With that, we will turn the meeting over to Brother Ken, and he will lead us in his thoughts regarding one Spirit.
Thank you, Brother Freer. Good morning, dear brethren. It's a lovely morning. You better enjoy it, because they say that the weather forecast for Sacramento next week is going to be a little cooler and a little cloudy. So as we sing that hymn, the Valley of Blessing, and no doubt Sacramento Valley is a Valley of Blessing. Sister Carmelita and I are happy to be with you at another Sacramento convention, and we bring you the loving greetings from our family, from our oldest to the youngest. They all wish to send their love to you, as well as the class that we meet with. They wanted their special love passed to you as well. We also have loving greetings from a brother, Cornelius Wedler, from Chilliwack, British Columbia. He's a brother who's young in heart, young in mind, but the body is 93 years old tomorrow. But he's doing exceptionally well. We also have loving greetings from the central part of Canada, from the classes that are having a convention this year in July, I believe July 12th and 13th, someplace around that month. Is this too loud? Somebody can turn it down. It has a ringing here a little bit. So, as you've heard the chairman announce, the assigned subject is one Spirit. And I appreciated Brother Burton's thoughts yesterday on the one body. Now, as you look at your lesson in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and verses 2 and 3, we find that Paul speaks of the unity of the church. And he says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace. And you'll notice verse 4, as Burton read to us. And really the thought there is in verse 4 that there is only one body, the way it should have the expression of that meaning. There is only one body, and there is only one Spirit. As you examine the Strong's Concordance, we find that number 4151 of this word Spirit, it has various applications of meanings, and is a Greek word which is pneuma, and it has the thought of breath, force, mental disposition, one aim, one mind, life. Remember the word life. And we find it in the Bible. The figures used in a lot of times, they illustrate this unity. And as you examine the Gospel of John, the 10th chapter in verse 16, it talks about one fold, one shepherd. And another scripture says the temple and living stones, they're built into one foundation. And then in Revelation 21, verses 9 and 10, it talks about a city. How many cities? One city. And what is neat is Revelation 22:17, which already gives us just a little different meaning, and it talks about, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And as you look here, this Spirit clearly refers to Jesus Christ, the Bridegroom. You know, every Christian has faith in Christ as a living person, and also as a personal Savior. And we know that without faith, it is impossible to please God. But a man's knowledge and opinions really vary according to circumstances and the degree of advancement. What we would think of humanity if a brother or father or mother who would disown their child or disown your brother or disown your sister in the flesh because, well, maybe they're less knowledgeable, and as the old American saying is, the elevator doesn't go all the way to the top. And so there is that problem, because, or maybe the individual, well, he's still young or she's still young. And so they're kind of pushed aside a little bit. Well, what if Christianity? What if a Christianity for a brother in a spirit who acts on the same principle? Does not this have tendency to grow out of misapprehension of the true basis of fellowship? Wouldn't you think so? We think so. And so there is a real tie between members of one family in the flesh. I'm sure you experienced that in your family. We do that in our family. There is that bond, that tie in the flesh. And I think the reason is because we have the same blood that flows in those veins, right? If someone is sick and requires a bone marrow transplant, who do you go to? You go to your own member of your family. And so you can see how important that is. Now, is the tie any less real because it is spiritual that binds the members of the family in Christ? They have one spirit, right? There is one body and one spirit. And so the possession of the Spirit of Christ really is an evidence of vital union with Christ. I'd like to read to you Romans, the 8th chapter, and beginning with the 9th verse. Romans 8 and verses 9 down to 15 inclusive. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, or if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry, Abba, Father. Now, what about Galatians 5, verses 22, 23, and 24? We find that the fruits of the Spirit should be accepted as the elements of Christian character and a basis of recognition on this part. We find the relationship of the Father, the Son, and a brother and a sister, which is revealed in the New Testament, is based upon that one Spirit. And so all who possess it as fellows, whether they know it or not, I think Brother Burton Brown brought it out last night in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verse 13. From earlier than that. But he talked about it, a foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is therefore not of the body, and so on. And so if one should say to the other, I have no need of thee, does that destroy the relationship? By one Spirit are we all baptized into that one body, in verse 13. And whoever has that Spirit gives evidence of membership in that one body that Burton talked about last night. And so whoever God accepts, shall I reject? No, God forbid. How many times have you sang the hymn number 23? Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. You will notice that the unity of the body and the unity of the Spirit is fundamental. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, if you're to study from verses 1 to 16, Paul talks about the union, and he says it is a union in which all who are united, you acknowledge that one Lord, and you're filled with that same Spirit, And what are you doing? You're striving to attain the same high calling. Now, Christian unity is a possibility. The same Spirit is promised for the guidance of the entire church. All members of the united body are in communion with the Lord. They're filled with the same Spirit, being firmly bound together. How are you bound together? By the uniting bond of peace and love, is what Paul said in the second and third verse. Now, one might think to be independent of body, to sit alone is okay. Right? I'm going to sit in the fence. I'll be nice to this group, and I'll be nice to this group. I like my nominal church I go to. I love their singing. Is that right? Not so, according to Paul. Because one who is independent of the body is independent of its head. Right? And therefore is not a member of that same body. Therefore, what does it say? Therefore, it means that they're not of that one Spirit. Because the Spirit of God does what? It actuates, it governs all who are of that one body. That one Spirit which unites that many members, and that one Spirit which unites us, is the Spirit of love. And so the one Spirit is the Spirit of truth. You often heard that phrase, the Spirit of truth. The one who doesn't have the Spirit of truth, what do you say? He doesn't have it. All right? But the Spirit of God, the Spirit of adoption as sons of God, because that actuates and governs all who are of that one body in this vital union with the one head, who is Christ Jesus. And so it is the Spirit of holiness. And it's the chief among his fruits is love, and the Spirit of righteousness prevails as well. And so when we consecrate, it brings us to divine acceptance, and that is manifested by the beginning of the Holy Spirit. And I'd like to mention again that there is only one Spirit, and that one Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Are there other spirits? Oh, yes. Lots of them. And we'll try and bring some scriptures into focus a little later on. The Lord has endeavored to make it as plain as possible to us by various terms and figures. He calls it a beginning, in a sense that a new life is started. The spiritual nature begins in us at the moment that we receive this beginning. But whoever receives it cannot retain it unless one grows and has the Lord's Spirit perfected in him. There are various qualities of the Holy Spirit. That's true. The Spirit is spoken of in the Scriptures from various standpoints. Apparently with a view of giving us the conception of it, and with the thought that it is a difficult matter to grasp sometimes. As we mentioned earlier, it is called the Spirit of truth. No one can have the Holy Spirit and be ignorant of God. And our growth in the spiritual things will be in proportion by our growth in knowledge. If we do not grow in knowledge, we cannot grow in the Spirit. Therefore, this Spirit is called the Spirit of truth. It is also called the Spirit of a sound mind. You know, sometimes our judgments are all imperfect and human, and naturally, therefore, it's contrary in some respects to the mind of the Lord. And so this transforming influence which gives us a new view of matters enables you and me to see things from God's standpoint through the influence of the Holy Spirit, and therefore it is called a Spirit or disposition of a sound mind. It is called the spirit of love. And so only in proportion as we cultivate this godlike quality can we receive this spirit. Whoever has not the spirit of love cannot have the Holy Spirit. Why? Love is necessary before we can receive this spirit. And we always say, we quote scriptures, that God is love. And so all must be of this disposition who would be His. They must be in sympathy and harmony with Him. Sometimes it is called the spirit of obedience, in the sense that those who possess this spirit desire to do the will of God. And therefore, it is an anointing in the sense that it is a qualification by which God recognizes us as His children and as those who are heirs of His promises and who to consider themselves as ambassadors. And you know, God only recognizes those who are thus designated by that Holy Spirit, and these are all to fill the offices of kings and priests. We told you about these various definitions and descriptions of the power and the influence of the Holy Spirit, because this Spirit enables us, you and me, to better understand the matter. The term Holy Spirit stands in the broad sense. And it is the invisible working power of God. It is an influence. It is a disposition. And it only comes from God. But the phrase covers the thought of the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of righteousness. Why? Because all that is true and right is of divine arrangement. It's by His order. This is the Holy Spirit. This is the holy influence or the holy power then that works in any way that God may choose. It may be through the word of truth given out through the printed page, or it may be manifest through the influence of life, an example of some of God's people. But in whatever way it operates, it always, always operates for the good. Because the matter was so hard to understand, the Lord in the first place, as you read in the beginning in the Paul's writings, He gave the early church special signs, and these were called gifts. Some received the gift of tongues in different languages, some of the gifts of performing miracles, and some of the special gifts of healing. And then there were other gifts that the Lord gave, such as the apostles had. But these different gifts were merely manifestations of the Holy Spirit at that time. The gifts were not the Holy Spirit, but they were only manifestations of the Holy Spirit. And so after they had accomplished their work in the early church, these gifts passed away. Now, this does not mean that the Holy Spirit ceased to be begetting power amongst the Lord's people, no. But unless there had been some such manifestations of power of God in the beginning, we would not have been so been able to understand the facts, because Jesus, before Pentecost, He communicated His Spirit to His disciples, and He enabled them to work miracles. We find this recorded in the 10th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, and verses 17 to 20. We find the measure of the Holy Spirit is given to all the Lord's children to be profited by, to be make use of. And so we can see that when the gifts of the Holy Spirit passed away, the fruits of the Spirit remained. And they were to be manifested, they were to be developed. And so we know that the fruit of the Spirit is the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance and so on. And so a person after receiving the Holy Spirit, you and I will begin to manifest the Spirit of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, if you and I do not manifest this fruit, there's every reason to doubt if it has been begotten of the Spirit in the beginning. If a person has come to these qualities, we're to remember that some are naturally quite gentle and meek. It might be a family inheritance. We're not therefore to think it a proof that the possession of the Holy Spirit is one that has a little meekness and gentleness. You and I may have these qualities naturally, but we should expect that when a knowledge of the truth comes, instead of us being heady, puffed up, we should be the more gentle and meek. When you and I see someone who is boastful, who is heady, haughty in spirit, unloving, unkind, and so on, we have a reason to think that the Holy Spirit had not been received or was not making proper development in that heart. There's a lesson here. This is a matter regarding which the Lord does not allow us to judge others. But what's the lesson? He expects us to judge ourselves. Are we in that position? That's a lesson for us. Whoever has this Holy Spirit should develop it. And those who have been begotten of the Holy Spirit and previously come into the proper attitude of mind to receive it, yes, the Lord is pleased to begin the work which is so difficult for us to understand sometimes. And so this one Spirit that Paul talks about, the Spirit of God, brings rest, it brings peace, it brings joy. Why? Because you and I have submitted ourselves to God. And this peace and this joy, that one Spirit should increase more and more as we are more and more filled with the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus had the Spirit without measure. Yes, but we are in an imperfect state. We're not able to receive the Holy Spirit in the same measure. And so if our hearts were entirely emptied, then they may be made fuller. And so if there be errors of doctrine in our minds and heart, sometimes this will prevent us from receiving the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And gradually, the new creature will cast out the earthly mind and will get rid of the errors of doctrine that has been a hindrance to us. And as you and I get rid of these, we shall be made partakers of the Holy Spirit in an abundant measure. The Holy Spirit that we receive of Him really is an assurance that we belong to the Lord. As long as that one Spirit abides in us, to you and to me it is a witness, and it is a guarantee that we are still the Lord's. We know that both classes, the little flock and the great company, receive the anointing of the Lord, the begetting of the Holy Spirit. But the apostle says that we're all called in the one Spirit. We all have received this anointing from the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, we cannot belong to this body of Christ at all, as Burton brought to us last night. Because it is now a matter of development. And so you and me, if we continue to develop in this one Spirit of the Lord, you and I will attain a place on the throne with Jesus, but there will be some who will not be accounted worthy to reign with Him. Yet they have received of the Lord this anointing, this begetting, and there will not be the body of Christ because they failed to progress on account of the lack of zeal in carrying out their covenant of sacrifice they had made with the Lord. You know, as you look back in the type of the high priest, the anointing oil ran down, And so I think as you look in the antitype, the anointing of our Lord Jesus had flowed down even over all his body members since Pentecost. And what has it done? I think it has given you and me a special relationship with the Heavenly Father. Because the anointing which comes upon the Lord's people must sooner or later affect our outward conduct by the manifestations of greater meekness, patience, brotherly kindness, affection, generosity of word and deed, and so on. You know, all of this is illustrated really in the anointing of oil used upon the kings and priests of Israel. And it typified the spirit from which we have an anointing. And so this smoothing, this softening of character must be expected to take place. As it was the case with the change in our minds, it'll come gradually. It's not going to happen overnight. But nevertheless, the renewed will is to take control of this earthly body, to impart its spirit and disposition to it so far as possible, and it should begin to work at once. If the spirit or the disposition of love to God dwell in one richly, it will soon be manifested to some extent. And so you and I, brethren, want to be constantly on the alert to grow in this one spirit, the one spirit of love and obedience, and to let the Spirit of Christ dwell in us richly and to abound day by day as we grow in the Spirit of the truth. Let us look at some scriptures that we use phrases in our subject from. You recall Matthew 3:16. You know, when Jesus was baptized, it tells us that he went straight out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him. And what did he see? He saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove. He seen that illumination. He seen that energy force. He seen the disposition of the Heavenly Father, his characteristics, what he was like. That one Spirit came from his Heavenly Father. And then we're told in the Gospel of Luke, the first chapter in verse 80, it says the child grew and waxed strong in spirit. He waxed strong in the spirit of the truth, didn't he? And then Apostle John in the fourth chapter of his writings in verses 23 and 24, he tells us the hour cometh and now is when a true worshipper shall worship the Father how? In spirit and in truth. God is a spirit. He is that energizing force. He is life. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And then in the 14th chapter of John in verse 17, even the spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, rather knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Chapter 15 and verse 26 of John. It tells us that when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of the truth, and that's what we're talking about. What is the Spirit of the truth? Because this proceeds from the Father. And that's what Paul encourages us to be of that one body. And he tells us there is only one body. There is only one Spirit. Not two, three, or four, or five bodies. Only one. And then in the 16th chapter of John, in verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, it'll guide you into all truth. And how true it is. It'll show you things to come. Yes, we can see how Paul learned his lessons. All the apostles, John, Peter, and the rest. Here's something interesting. I'm sure you've studied in class many a time in Acts, the second chapter, and verses 16, 17, and 18. We'll just quote a few phrases out of it. But he says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. You all know that. What was to happen in the last days? This is true. This will happen to the world of mankind. I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Life. Energy. The spirit of truth. But he says, and my servants and my handmaidens I'll pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. In Romans, the 8th chapter, verses 9 to 11, we read this. But the point I'd like to bring out in the 8th chapter is verses 26 and 27. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helped our infirmities. And we know not what we shall pray for as we ought, but the Spirit, that one Spirit that Paul talked about, it shall make intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. Why? Because he maketh intercessions for the saints according to the will of God. In 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, and verses 9 and 10, it talks about how God revealed unto us by His Spirit, by His illumination, by His energy, by His power. And Paul says, yea, the Spirit searcheth all things, even the deep things of God. And Burton Brown brought that out last night, the mystery. The mystery concerning the body of Christ, the deep things of God to the world. But to you it is not deep. Those are understandable matters of God. In 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter and the 16th verse, we talked about this. Know you not that ye are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? That one Spirit that Paul talked about is what dwells in you, in that body that Burton talked about last night. In the 2nd letter of Corinthians and the 3rd chapter, and verses 17 and 18, he says, the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, we are changed unto the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. In the same letter of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul says, we, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. Yes, there is only one Spirit. There is only one body. In Galatians, the 4th chapter, in verse 29, but as then he that was born of the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Someone at one time had mentioned to us about persecutions in different countries. Some persecutions come from the nominal system, more so than it does from the governments. Paul tells us also that the Galatians 5:16, this I say, he says, walk in the Spirit, that ye should not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We're going to skip a few scriptures here, time permitting. In Ephesians, the 1st chapter, and the 17th and 18th verse. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom. That one spirit, that one body, that one spirit has wisdom. And a revelation and a knowledge of him. Why was that necessary? Because of verse 18. In other words, for the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints are. In the first letter of John's, in chapter 4, probably verses 1 to 6, we find it very interesting. And how wise Apostle John was, I'm sure he conversed with Paul when Paul was alive, the things that would happen before our Lord would return the second time. And John says these words, 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. He says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit." Yes, remember we said there's other spirits, lots of them. He says, "Believe not every spirit, but do what?" He says, "Try the spirits, whether they are of God." They could be from Satan too. He says, "Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God." How are you going to know the Spirit of God? "Because every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God." In other words, there's that spirit that's going to say that Jesus is God. He says, "This is the spirit of Antichrist. Whether you have heard that it shall come, or even now already is in the world." He says, "You are of God, little children, and you have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them." He says, "We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth us not. Hereby know we the Spirit of truth." Isn't that wonderful? That's what Paul is talking about. That one Spirit, the one Spirit of truth, and the Spirit. But you're going to know the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of error. That's what John says here. You're going to know the difference. Because you have been energized, you have been illuminated with that Holy Spirit of truth to understand between truth and error. I thought you went shopping. In closing, we'd like to use the scripture in Philippians 1:27. What is interesting also, before I read Philippians 1, I'd like to read to you Ephesians 4:23, which I failed to do earlier. He says, "Be renewed in the spirit of your mind." We want to do that, don't we? We want to maintain that one spirit that Paul talked about. Let us be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And in Philippians 1:27, Paul says, "And let your conversation be as becoming the gospel of Christ." He says, "Whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs." And what does he say? He says, "I want you to stand fast." How? In that one spirit, with one mind. You as a body, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We talked about this the other night. Way back from Brother Russell's day, they used to write to us, "The scriptures clearly teach." How many really follow that? How many? It's in the back of the Dawn magazine. It's in the back of other publications as well. Paul leaves us with also a couple of good scriptures, and that is in the Philippians chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2. And this will sort of be like my prayer on your behalf. "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, and any comfort of love, of any fellowship of spirit, of any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having that same spirit, that same love, being of that one accord, that one mind, striving for the gospel. And may the Lord add his blessing.
It's very awesome when we consider that this Holy Spirit, this energy of God that's working in us, is the same Holy Spirit energy that he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. I'm always in awe of that particular aspect of God's plan. We appreciate Brother Ken renewing our thoughts concerning this one Spirit. And I especially like the thought in the sense that all that is true and right is by divine nature. And because of God's will and his wonderful mercy, we know that, don't we? And what a wonderful blessing that is. Thank you, Brother Ken, on those thoughts on one Spirit. And then we'll ask Brother Ken to dismiss this service with prayer.
Let us bow our heads. Our gracious Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy most holy name. Heavenly Father, indeed we're grateful and thankful for this day, for this morning. We thank thee for thy truth and thy spirit. And Heavenly Father, we thank thee that thou hast called us out of darkness in this marvelous light. Continue to lead us in the path of righteousness. And we pray that thou hast keep us away from all evil and all danger, and hold us in the palm of thy hand. May thy Holy Spirit be upon each and every one gathered here. Continue to guide us and direct us. Help us to fulfill our covenant of the sacrifice we had made with thee. We pray thy blessing also upon the remainder of this day, upon the fellowship that we have with one another. And Heavenly Father, we pray for thy glorious kingdom to soon come, to end this long night of old misery, that the world may be see the dawning of a new day. Forgive us what we may have said in amiss, as now we commit ourselves in thy care and thy keeping. We give thee thanks and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.